Morning. And when we've been meeting as a board, we just talked, as the annual meeting is coming up, it's been a long time where we've really ever talked about, you know, why church? Why is it important to be a part of a church? What's the point of it? So this morning I'm going to just take and try and just chat about that. Just talk, teach a little bit. And I hope open your heart to the idea that the church is God's idea. And he calls us to be a part of it. We are called as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be a part of his church. And because we are called to be a pure, spotless bride. Amen? So as the church, we accomplish many things that we couldn't on our own. And, again, the whole picture or idea of unity, God is calling us to work together, to live together, to do life together, to build one another up, to support each other, to strengthen each other. And that's why we have a church, to sharpen each other, to encourage and to lift up. Tony Evans says the point of the church is to represent heaven and God to the world. And it's just like an embassy where, you know, a Canadian embassy in another country, there is a small piece of ground that is considered Canada, where the people that work there, my understanding is they're even fed Canadian food. They're definitely paid in Canadian, and they speak English or French. Our language, and so they are a representative of this country to whatever nation they're in, that embassy is in, and the employees there. They are empowered with the authority given to them by our government, right? Everybody following? And so that picture, I think, does fit well for the church. You and I are called to represent Christ to the world and to our community, wherever we live. And the Bible talks about how we were foreigners until we became followers of Jesus, until we invite him into our life, and then we become citizens of heaven. And so as citizens of heaven, we can be an ambassador here. We represent Jesus here. We represent heaven here. And so we are called to live in a way that glorifies God, that honors him, and actually God gives us, Jesus took all authority and said, I give it to you. And so we're given authority to represent heaven on earth. So when we live in unity and when we set out to accomplish God's heart and his will, we are actually doing what we're made to do. Are you guys okay? If you've ever wondered what you're called to do, it's to represent Jesus. It's to go and make disciples. It's to tell people the good news because you belong to him. You belong to heaven. You're not here forever. Our body only lives so long, but we'll go back and live forever in heaven. Matthew 16 is the first mention of the church in the Bible, and there's this kind of exchange that Jesus has, and you know, he asks them, like, who do you say I am, and who do people say I am, and it's like he's poking at them a little bit, trying to find out, like, have they really figured out, have the followers really figured out who Jesus is? You know, he's kind of asking, like, do you really understand? Do you really understand who I am and what's going on here? And then we get to this verse in Matthew 16, verse, I think it's 18. And it says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. All right. So he has this exchange. Peter has this revelation. Jesus, you're not who all the other people say you are. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior, the Messiah. And Jesus then turns to him and says this, like, you, on you, I will build the church. Now, he's not saying that it's all on Peter. But that word actually means that many rocks form together to make a bigger formation than one could on their own. And so the idea is that, and it talks about in 1 Peter how we are now living stones. Remember that verse? We're living stones. So it talks about how we're put together to form this. And of course, Jesus is the cornerstone, the rock that everything is built on. But the idea of the church comes from him, that we will be a people who represent him. The Bible uses the word there for church is actually ecclesia, which is a governmental word. And has to do with bringing governmental legislation. So it's interesting that the whole heart of the church is that we have the authority to come out and bring the legislation of heaven to the world around us. So what God has set in motion, we're called to release. So when he says, I love all people, who's supposed to bring his love? When he says peace to you, who's supposed to bring peace? Not a trick question. Okay, are you guys okay? I know, exciting stuff. So how would we know when the church is being the church? It says there in that verse, I'll build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So to me, when we see the enemy being pushed back, when we see the world around us being changed because of hope and love and peace and joy being brought into it by his church, it means we're winning. It means we're being the church. When we see division, division, outside, inside church, doesn't matter. Like everything going on out there right now, I'll just talk about Christians right now. There's a lot of Christians that are saying, I'm gonna stand on this and attack you. I don't care if you're a Christian or not, I'm gonna attack you because I think this is right. And then the person on the other side is saying, I'm gonna attack you because I think this is right, all over a virus. That's not God's heart. We have to be careful we don't get caught in the trap of religion and politics, the spirit of religion, the spirit of politics. God's heart is that we bring peace and unity and love. He is not shaken by a virus or anything. So the church is not called to play defense. It's called to play offense. We're called to release heaven. And so you hear a lot of terminology about the kingdom, right? Have you ever heard people teach about the kingdom? Well, I haven't done that in a long time. We should again. But the idea is that we actually are part of the kingdom, and the kingdom lives in us, and we're called to advance his kingdom. And so Jesus says in the next verse, he says that the keys, verse 19, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Now, just prior to that, he says that the gates of hell will not prevail. So why is he saying plural? Well, every key, every gate of hell, there's a key from heaven that can shut, and we can open heaven. And you know who gets the keys? The church. So I don't know if I'm explaining this that well, but it really clicked for me as I was just studying and reading this, that there are things that as the church, we have authority to accomplish that we can't accomplish on our own. And we have been invited into this relationship with God. He is preparing us, and yet he partners with us and says, I give you the keys, I give you the authority, I give you the responsibility to release heaven to the world around you. It's interesting. You can't do it on our own. We need each other, and we need to use the giftings and the abilities and the resources and everything that we have collectively to reach out and to help each other to stay strong, to stay close to God, to stay on fire, and to stay in love with him. And so only the church has that collective authority, and only the church has that answer. And so we are able to loose, to bind, to release. You know, I would say our culture has been bound in a lot of ways the last few years by this virus, by many other things that have been happening. And we have heaven backing us up to say, go and bring peace, bring love. We can actually speak life into situations where people are really wound up and causing division. We can be the person that says, it's okay, I love you, even if you completely think different than me. I accept you. The goal of the church is discipleship, so that people can grow and reflect Christ. The stones come together and form a solid, solid foundation. That's a huge responsibility. But what a blessing too. Amen? You guys okay? The Bible uses this illustration also of a spotless bride, which is incredible, considering, have you ever thought about who makes up that bride? You and me, Peter, the guy that denied him three times, and yet Jesus said, I'll build my church. Sometimes we have our focus on the wrong thing. We don't see what Jesus sees. We don't see the value and the potential. The reason that God sent his son, the reason that Jesus said, I'll go to the cross, is because he saw us. Even in the future, he saw us and said, they're worth it. He says you are that valuable to him that he was willing to go to the cross. And he sees the potential. He wanted family. He wanted relationship. That's why he created us. So he chose us, and he still chooses you. And I will say this, I'm sorry when the church or people in the church have hurt you, because they've simply failed to be a reflection of Jesus if they've chosen to tear you down, to manipulate, to be cruel in different ways. That's not Jesus' heart. Yet sometimes people have walked away saying, well, if that's the church, if that's what it means, I don't want anything to do with it, because we've failed. At times we let the ugly out, and we become selfish. Instead of fixing our eyes on him, we fix our eyes on whatever our problem is, and we take it out on other people. And sometimes they walk away going, well, that is God. I don't want nothing to do with that. I've been reading a little bit of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And so I want to give you some thoughts from him today. And he asks this question. He says, why do you go or belong to a church family? Why? Have you ever thought about that? He says, many people attend a church because they have no clear reason for being there, some out of habit or tradition or duty. A church is not a building. Jesus didn't die for a building. He didn't die for an institution. Churches meet in buildings. But a church is not a place where I just go, or an event that I might attend, but it's a spiritual family that you and I belong to. I want to look at Acts chapter 2, and I know we've looked at this verse before, but verses 41, 42, and then verse 46. There's a real picture here of what the church is and how they behaved in the early church, what they did together, and I believe that this applies today. So those who believed that Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. We'll jump to 46. Sometimes computers are grumpy, just like us. Oh, they were there. Did they get deleted? Weird. Okay. Sorry. I promised they were there. Look under January 30th or Why Church. Okay, well, I will look them up fast. So, if you have your Bible or your phone, turn to Acts chapter 2 and follow along. So, it says, and I want to highlight a few words. So I'm going to read verse 46, and I'm going to read the three together again. So it says in verse 46 that they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. So verse 41, and if you have a paper Bible, you might even want to highlight this, or just at least pay attention to these words. Starting verse 41, those who believed, okay, what Peter said, were baptized, added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles and then teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals. And then it goes on, and to prayer. And then verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. There's a whole bunch of descriptive words there that describe a church. That when we gather together, we believe, we are baptized, we're joined, we're committed, we're learning, we're teaching, under teaching, we have fellowship, we worship together, there's communion, we're sharing meals and being generous, and there's prayer, and that describes what we do as a church. You see in Acts that they lived generously. They sold land, they sold possessions so that nobody was in need. Every church membership form I've ever seen basically has three things on it. When you say, I want to be a part of a church, I want to be a member of a church, it says, will you attend? It's saying, will you be committed? Will you be plugged in? Will you come together? Will you give your gifts as far as your talents? Will you serve? Will you step in and help in different areas that the church is trying to accomplish? So whether it's feeding the poor or kids zone or youth or different things that we try to accomplish as a church in the community, will you use your gifts and talents? Will you be a part of it? Will you help in ministry, whether it's prayer times? Like, there's a million things where you can plug in and be a part of. But that's the second question. The third question is always, you know, will you give of your resources? Your finances. I think as Robert Morris says that a real commitment always involves your wallet. And it's true if you think of Matthew 6:21. And I'm not going to talk about tithing today, but it's totally true. It says wherever your treasure is, there are the desires of your heart. And the whole idea of like, that's why they ask for those three things. They ask, will you be committed with your time? Will you give your life, part of who you are, to serve, to help, to plug in? And will you give the finances that God has blessed you? If you think about it, if I buy stocks in the stock market, am I going to pay more attention to what the stock market is doing? Yeah. If I give to a missionary overseas, even though they're not here, I'm going to pay attention to everything that gets sent out as a report of what's going on. I might even pray for them now because I'm invested. Right? And so that's why, partly anyway, why we're called to tithe. And it's not something to beat you over the head or to say, ha, 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 give me money. It's the idea, God's right from the beginning, all through the Bible, we're called to be generous. And the reason is so that none of that holds your heart. And again, we're giving back to God. And the most valuable thing you have is your time. And so when you commit to say, I want to be a part of the church family, I want to help others, I want to help others grow, and I want to reach other people. And so I'm going to give my time to come on a Saturday morning like yesterday and help clean up or serve in some other thing or help on a worship team or teach Sunday school, all those things. That's part of being committed to the family. And it all matters. And God loves it. And God cares because the church is God's idea. And he loves that you want to be a part of his bride. Rick Warren defines, he says that the church is a group of baptized believers who join together in a commitment to help each other fulfill God's purpose for their lives. So the purpose of the church is to help you fulfill God's purpose in your life. To me, a church is a place where people connect with each other and with God, where we can come and hear God's voice and be in his presence together. It's a place where we learn to actually grow by being plugged in, by using our gifts to minister to others, whether it's inside or outside the church. The church is not a building. I think if COVID taught us anything, the church is not a building. We can be online, we can be anywhere. Together we are the church, right? Jesus did not die for this building. He died for you and me. So Rick Warren says this, I'll give you a couple things. He says, why is the church the most important group on earth? Number one, the church is God's family. 1 Peter 1:3, and I'll just mention parts of these scriptures, but we are members of God's family. 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about us being a support. It says, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So the church is it's the support in truth. It's the foundation if we want to grow in our faith, we need to belong to the church, to be a part of it. We sharpen each other. It's a foundation. Number one, the church is God's family. Number two, it's the only reason God created the universe. God wanted a family and he called it the church. If God hadn't wanted a family, the church and all this wouldn't exist. He cares about you and I. He wants relationship and friendship with us, which is pretty crazy, but we were created to know him. And we were created in his image. So we reflect him. And he thinks that's amazing. And he wants to be with us. And he wants to partner with us. He easily could be like many of the other religions where, you know, people worship just some kind of statue or picture or whatever idol, and And that's the extent of it. But he actually wants to engage with us because he's real. He could have programmed us to just be perfect. But he wants us to have the choice. Will you choose him? Will you choose him today? Will you choose him tomorrow? Will you choose him the next day? Will you choose to treat your spouse well or your kids well? Will you choose to love your neighbor? Will you? It's your choice. And he gives you gifts too. And he says, what are you going to do with it? And he gives you resources and says, what are you going to do with it? And he could make it so that we know exactly how we have to behave and exactly how we have to use our money so that everything would be perfect. But he says, I give you the choice. Because I love you and I want to have a relationship with you. And sometimes even our faith in stepping out, he responds even though it's not his plan at the time. You see that with stories like Jesus turning water into wine. Jesus was like, Mom, it's not my time. And she's like, do whatever he says, you know? But there was a faith, and that came out of relationship. It came out of friendship with God. Your faith can change, move mountains, but it comes out of relationship with him. But that's what he wants with us. Ephesians 1:4, even before he made the world, God chose us. He chooses you. Look at your neighbor, say, God chooses you. Point at yourself and say, God chose me. Maybe you need to tell yourself that again. God chooses me. He chooses me today, and he's going to choose you again tomorrow. Verse 5 says, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his family. Okay, so number 3, God is using his church for his eternal purposes. Ephesians 3:10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse puzzles me a little bit, I'll be honest. I don't even think I fully understand it, in the sense that I understand that we're called to reflect and show and display God to the world around us. But it says, even to the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, I even think that the Bible talks about how the angels watch, right? And how like heaven watches. And I think even our job is to reflect to the unseen the goodness of God and what he's done. They're all watching. One of the commentaries I have says, the church's very existence and conduct are making known how great God's plan of salvation is, both to people and to the powers. This gives an unparalleled importance to the church. It is the channel by which God's wisdom is demonstrated to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. As before, heavenly realms points not so much to a place as to a spiritual reality, the reality beyond what we see. And this description of the church's role has no equivalent elsewhere in Paul or in the New Testament. It's interesting. So, again, the church is God's family. It's the only reason God created the universe. God is using his church for his eternal purposes. The fourth one is that Jesus died for his church. Ephesians 5:25-27 says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. And then verse 27, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. When someone is willing to give their life for something, it shows how much they value it. And Jesus was willing to die for you. I take people through that scripture all the time when we do premarriage counseling and talk about, like, you know, the Bible talks about how wives are supposed to submit, and all the guys are like, yeah. And then it says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And he died. So she submits and you die. And the picture is that we are completely surrendered to one another, that we completely lay our lives down and submit to one another. And that's the idea with the church. Because again, we are the bride of Christ, and we need to lay our lives down for Christ. We need to surrender. It's not my way, and it's not my will. It's Jesus, what's your way, and what's your will? And that's how we accomplish his purposes. All right, the fifth one is the only thing on earth that will last forever. No business or corporation will last forever, but only God's church will. Ephesians 3:21 says, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. It's never going away. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Number six, it's the only group Jesus said would succeed. And again, you jump back to Matthew 16:18. It says, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus is in the church building business. He's not interested in my reputation or anything like that, but he's interested in building his church. And the last one or two, it's the only group big enough to solve global problems. There's no nation or business that is big enough to solve global problems. And I keep wondering about this. It's like, Lord, have you ever wondered why isn't like world hunger solved? And you always hear the stats like, you know, if everybody just gave up makeup for the year, you know, why does nobody ever do that? Because they can't get united. They can't get together. And yet, as the church, we're called to love people, to care for the orphan, the widow. And I think part of that is a call of the church. That's why we send finances to missionaries to help in other countries. We send finances to things like ERDO and Canada Food Grains Bank to try and help, because it's what we're called to do. And if all the church did it, can you imagine the impact it would make? Like, I haven't read lately what the numbers are, but we're somewhere around 3 billion, I think, that go to church on a Sunday or go to church sometime during the week. That's bigger than any country, as far as I know. That's big. What we can accomplish together is actually pretty huge. If you think of the convoy going by, and again, whatever you think of it, they are making news all over the world. And if you think of, I mean, and who knows what the actual number is, lots, but however many thousand people drove their trucks down there, look at the attention they can get. What can 3 billion Christians do if we stood up together? Look at Canada alone. Look in Saskatchewan. How many people say, I go to church, I believe in God? And if we actually stood up together and said, we want to make a difference. We want to actually represent God. And I want to stand against injustice and unrighteousness. And I want to say that I love my neighbor. And I actually want to treat them and behave in the way that God calls me to. What would that look like? It'd look different. Okay, here's the last one, then I'm going to quit. The greatest privilege in life is to be a part of the church. 1 Peter 1:3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. We have a wonderful responsibility, a wonderful opportunity that God has called us to do, and that is to be a part of the church, to be a pure, spotless bride, to care for one another, to love each other well. And so it's not us that qualifies us, it's Jesus. Jesus qualifies you. He called you, he chose you, and he still chooses you today. And he says, I'll purify you, I'll make you perfect. You can't do that. And so I just want to make an invitation to you. Maybe you've actually never said, hey, I want to formally be a member of a church. I want to invite you to do that because I want you to think about what God is actually calling us to do. Now, does the Bible say you need to be a formal member of a church? No, but we do that because it helps us to know where you stand. It helps us to know your heart. It helps us. There's simple things like if you want to vote, you're able to vote on things like board members and pastor or different things like that. You're eligible to be involved in leadership that way. So there's simple things like that. But the bigger picture is that you're saying, I want to be committed. I want to grow. I want to be here. I want people to know that I belong here and that I care about every person that comes and that I want to see them grow and get to know God more. And I will do my part and the best of my ability to step into that and to be a part of that. And so it expresses your commitment and your intent to be a part of the body. Sometimes, I'll be honest, as a pastor, you wonder, like, where are people at? Like, I wonder what they think. I wonder where their heart's at. And yet, when we can make a commitment like that and say, I'm in, it helps us to know, man, I want to pray for you, and I can also rely on you because you're saying, I'm committed. I want to be a part of this. I want to see God's kingdom go forth in Maple Creek and the area. You and I have a call to make disciples. You and I have a call to reflect Jesus to this community and the whole area. We've been put here for such a time as this. We have the opportunity to love people. We have the opportunity to bring peace. We have the opportunity to bring joy. We have the opportunity to bring hope. We have the opportunity to bring the good news of the gospel. There's a whole bunch of people around us, I guarantee you, that don't know Jesus. You find them every day, every week. There are people that you run into that really could use hope. They really could use life that Jesus offers. And he says, I want you to do it. Sometimes, it seems a lot in Muslim countries, Jesus shows up in their room and talks to them. In our culture, it seems like he has said to the church, go. Not that he doesn't appear to people personally here, but it's just different. And part of that is, over there they get killed for being a Christian and can't operate the same. And you never know, that could change the way we can do things here too, down the road. So I want to extend to you an invitation this morning to become a member of a church, this church. I don't just say I accept you, we want you. We actually care. And I want this church to be a church that loves each other, that cares for each other, that has each other's back, that is concerned that the person sitting across from you or down the row or whatever is growing and is nurtured and cared for. And know that someone is praying for you and that you're not alone. And that we all have the same goal, and that is to love each other well, to live in unity, and to reach people. So would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I want you to pray about this. Lord, what do you want to accomplish in Maple Creek? Because again, it's not the building, it's you and me. You and me are the church, us, together. And he's given us authority and us a call to do things that we can only do together as a church. What does that look like? Going into the future, we need new people and more people to step up in different forms of leadership. Or we might even have to start new ministries to reach people that we've never reached before. And we want to know that you're part of it. And I believe that God drops some of those ideas in your heart, not just the pastor, not just the board member, but all of us. Because we're all part of the church. And you are connected to people and see needs and areas where the church can minister to people that I just don't. So I'll end with this. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to actually complete the mission and the call that you've given us to introduce people in Maple Creek and the surrounding area to Jesus, to actually reflect you, to be an ambassador, to bring hope, to bring life, to bring the good news. I pray, Jesus, that we would live a life that honors you and reflects you. Lord, that we would live a life where people say, I see something in you that I don't have and I don't understand what it is, but I want it. And I pray, Jesus, that you would overflow through us. And so, Lord, we do say, take our sin. God, we give you that. We give you our burdens. We give you our fear. And we say, fill us, Holy Spirit, with your love and your joy and your fire, and help us, God, to live this week with strength. Lord, I pray that your joy would fill us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I pray that we'd be full of joy. God, I pray we won't be distracted by the frustrating things that happen in our life right now or in our culture, in our country. I pray, Jesus, that we would allow your joy to fill us so that we could be full of strength. And God, that we would not be distracted by things that don't actually matter to you, but that, God, we would keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, in that, we could be a light and a witness. And I pray for unity. I pray for unity amongst our church, amongst all the churches, God, that we would stand, that we would rise, that we would make a difference for you. And I pray, God, that you would help us to see and know in our hearts where we can be planted, where we can be committed, where we can see change. And I pray, Lord, for this church, that we would be stronger, that we would grow, that we would be healthy. I pray, Jesus, that we would be really healthy. Father, that we would really care about each other, that we would really learn to actually love each other well. Because God, that's your call for us. That's what you are calling us to do and to be. So Lord, I pray that it won't just be like a cliche or like an idea, but God, that we really live it, that we would care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that you give us your heart and your burden for our community. Lord, that the question is always asked, if your church were to close its doors, would anybody notice? And I pray that, Lord, that as a church, that we would understand where we fit in this community and how we can serve it and how we can love it well so that we bring and add value to this community and to this area. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I hope you hear my heart. I hope that makes sense to you. I think it's good to remind ourselves once in a while we're here. If you're interested, there are forms at the back on your way out. If you've never actually officially become a church member, grab one. And if you're interested, talk to me, let me know, fill it out. And I forgot to mention as well, as far as giving, the offering plates are at the back. If you want to give, you can give online at giving@maplecreekfamilychurch.ca. But grab a form if you've never done that. And pray about it. We're not asking you to sell your soul, but we are asking you to be committed with your time, with your gifts, and with your finances so that this church can make a difference in this community. Amen? If you want prayer, stick around. Otherwise, God bless you. Have an amazing week.